Good morning, and first of all, a quick update from Dean. Through my work, I had the pleasure of stopping in and visiting Pastor Dean and his wife Pam, and their daughter was there as well from Winnipeg, and I'm sorry, I forget her name. So that was about 10 days ago, and like Shane said, Dean has unfortunately had to resign from the job here at the end of this month because of the situation with Joel. And I guess with Joel, most of you know he's got some kind of experimental drug, and there's only 6 people in Alberta that have it. And Joel is one of them, so Dean will have to drive Joel into Edmonton every day and to take this drug. And it's tough family times for them, and we have to continue to pray for them. And he said he's thinking about the church family here. He said to pass on their love for each one of you. And he said he feels bad that he's had to resign before we have a new pastor. It's the first time that's ever happened in his transitional role. But I told him that on behalf of the elders and the congregation, we understand. And I said, Dean, obviously we want you to come back, you and Pam, sometime in the fall for Appreciation Day. So yes, they're going to do that sometime in the fall. So we look forward to that. And Pastor Dean is going to continue with updates. So that's a good thing. Today I'm going to talk to you about Acts 4, verses 1 to 22. And so in Acts 2, the church experiences the receiving of dynamic power as the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then in Acts 3, the church experiences incomprehensible growth as 3,000 souls repent. And then also in Acts 3, we see the event, the healing of the lame man, which is the proof that the apostles are carrying out the ministry of Jesus, especially as Peter stands with the lame man and offers up many infallible proofs that it was not he or John who healed this man, but Jesus Christ himself. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Acts 4, verses 1 to 22. So it's Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. So it starts, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Cephas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them
not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen or heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So now in Acts 4, the honeymoon's over. And it's time to come off the cloud and enter into real life. Trouble is brewing, and it shows itself in resistance and persecution. Jesus had already warned his followers that they will experience hatred toward them and persecution from those within the religious community. And that's a question for all of us. What do we do when we experience some resistance in regards to our Christian faith? So this morning, God has led me to give a message on boldness for our faith. And when I say boldness, I don't mean get in a fight with people and in your face and aggressively argue. I don't mean that. I just mean standing up for our faith and what we believe in. So about a year ago, I was watching TV, and I was channel surfing and came across a documentary called Finding Bigfoot. And they showed a group of these Bigfoot biologists running through the forest, and they found an indentation in the ground. And they said, oh, that's where Bigfoot walked. I go, yeah, right. And then they show a place where a couple of trees fell against another tree, and they said, oh, this is a spot where Bigfoot spent the night. I go, yeah, whatever. And then I almost lost it when they were shining a flashlight around it in the dark, and then finally one Bigfoot biologist says to the other one, listen, what do you hear? And the other guy says, nothing. And he says, exactly. I have just proved the existence of Bigfoot, because normally the forest would be alive with the sounds of the forest, birds, and animals this time of night. But because there's a Bigfoot around, everything's too scared to say, to speak up. So without a doubt, I proved the existence of Bigfoot. And at this point, I go, what kind of idiot would sit here and watch a stupid show like... And I go, oh, I guess I've been watching it for the last 20 minutes, so... But, you know, I do give them credit. One thing I give these wildlife Bigfoot biologists credit for is boldness. They're talking about something that they apparently believe in. So I give them credit for their boldness. But, hey, one last Bigfoot thing is I was in B.C. last week, and a couple of weeks ago, and I solved the Bigfoot mystery, by the way. I just thought I'd tell you. So I'm driving down the highway, and all of a sudden it crosses, like, right in front of me. So I jumped out with my camera, and I took a picture. Oh, that sign got in the way. Shoot. But then it ran up a hill. It ran up the side of a mountain. See, my hand got in the way of the lens. So then I waited on the side of the road till dark, and then it crossed right in front of me in the dark. There it is. It's right, it's in there someplace. You gotta trust me. So. Sorry you had to put up with some of my weird sense of humor, but... okay, so back to Acts 4. Peter's gospel presentation failed to soften the hard hearts of the Sanhedrin, yet it still had an effect on them. It still sunk in. The Sanhedrin, they were impressed with the courage of Peter and John. And one of the main points here is that they were amazed that unschooled, that means uneducated in rabbi school, and ordinary men, in the sense that they were not professional theologians, could argue so effectively from the scriptures. So I'm a visual guy, so I like grabbing pictures off of Google Images, and so this is kind of what it looked like. And so these two rugged Galilean fishermen powerfully and successfully argued their case before the elite Jewish Supreme Court. And that was astonishing to these theologically trained, educated men. They realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus, and they had received their training from him. And Jesus had performed many miracles, and that's the main reason that Peter and John were on trial, because of the healing of the crippled man. So the attempt made by the Sanhedrin to suppress the apostles' teaching had given Peter and John a priceless opportunity, which they seized with both hands. They boldly proclaimed the gospel to the highest officials of their nation. Peter and John were not going to stop speaking about Jesus, regardless what the authorities said or did. And the persecution didn't hinder them from proclaiming the gospel, nor did it silence them. Instead, it gave them increased possibilities, which they took. They believed the only way to handle opposition to the gospel was to continue proclaiming it, which was a good plan. And the apostles planted the seed, then somehow during the night it sprouted and grew. And when Peter and John were put in jail, the word of God begins to grow in the hearts of those who heard. And so, you know, the bottom line here is, as this slide portrays here, God uses ordinary people to carry out his extraordinary plan. You know, at first, it might seem the statement isn't quite right, or you might not believe it. After all, aren't only super Christians used by God? You might be thinking, I'm just an ordinary, everyday person, so what can God do with me? Or, I sure wish my pastor could tell my neighbor about Jesus. Or, I sure wish Franklin Graham would come to Meadow Lake and have a revival. Or, I sure wish I would have attended Bible school so I could show boldness to tell others about my faith. So rather than thinking along this line, just remember that the apostles were uneducated and they had no formal theological training before they met Jesus. They walked with Jesus for 3 years, day and night, and watching him perform miracles and taking personal teaching from Jesus. And so do you think that Jesus is concerned about titles after our name or how many degrees we have or how smart we are? And if you think about it, God took a shepherd boy and made him king of Israel. And God does use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. So there's some excuses that all of us tend to use. And excuse number one is for why we're not going to be bold with our faith is that I can never be used by God. And this is exactly what Satan wants us to think. You might think I'm totally unworthy. If people only knew how imperfect I am and how much of a miserable sinner I am, they wouldn't want to hear from me at all. Or along this same line, you might be thinking, when I really get my act together, then I'm going to when I become a perfect Christian, then I'll let God know I'm ready to be used by him. And that's just not right thinking, because all of us are sinners. And the fact that you think you are totally unworthy shows that you're in fact ready to be used by God. And and it doesn't matter where people were from, what they've done. Jesus uses people uses all people for the good of his will. And here's some examples of people here who God used for the greatness of his glory. Like Abraham was old, Elijah was suicidal, Joseph was abused, Job went bankrupt, Moses had a speech problem, Gideon was afraid, Samson was a womanizer, Rahab was a prostitute, Samaritan woman was divorced, Noah was a drunk, Jeremiah was young, Jacob was a cheater, David was a murderer, Jonah ran from God, Naomi was a widow, Peter denied Christ 3 times, Martha worried about everything, Zacchaeus was small and money hungry, the disciples fell asleep while praying, and Paul was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians before coming one. Another excuse is I'm such a failure that God can never use me. You may feel devastated, shameful, and guilt-ridden, but God uses that failure, hardship, and trials for his glory. He turns what was meant for bad and uses it to testify to his grace. You say that you are a failure, and yet God says, because of the unfinished work of Christ, you are victorious. And so the next time you feel you're a failure, that your sin disqualifies you from service, remember the gospel. The gospel that saved you is sanctifying you and will one day glorify you. And God uses all sorts of people with all sorts of gifts, talents, and abilities. And God uses all kinds of gifts and talents in our church right here in Meadow Lake. And the main thing too, when we talk about being bold with our faith, is we're using all these excuses that we're a failure. Just remember that if you fail one day in standing up and being bold for your faith, that tomorrow's a new day, and we are provided with opportunities to be bold for our faith in our workplace, with our friends, neighbors, and family. And you know, it just reminds you of a couple quick stories. When I was in BC, I one night, the first night I got there, I had to go there for work, and I drove there all day, and I got there at 11:30 at night, and I was really tired and worn out. And a lady was trying to show me where I was supposed to stay, and she took me to the wrong building on the university campus, and so we ended up going down these stairs, and there was a young guy sitting there, and he looks up and he says, "Hi." He puts out his hand. He says, "Hi, I'm Nathan, and I'm an evacuee." And I was in a rush, you know, and I was tired. I just wanted to get to bed. And I just said, "Hi, Nathan," and then I just blew by him. And then the little voice said to me, no, you go back and you spend some time with that young guy." So I went back and talked with him and about things. And then I thought about it later. You know, I showed human kindness to him, but I kind of blew it because he was anxious. And why didn't I just say to him, "You know, hey, Nathan, if you're scared, just pray to Jesus. You know, he'll help you." I should have said that. And, you know, I kind of felt bad about that. And then a couple nights later, I was in a restaurant, and I went to pay, and I left my wallet in my truck. I had to run out to my truck, and there was a guy going through a dumpster right by my truck. And so I get talking to him. And so in a little while, he ends up telling me about he's living day to day, and there's not much good happening in his life these days. So I felt a tug at my heart, and I said, I told him that God loves him, and he's special to God, and it's worth checking out, you know. So nothing real heavy, but you know, a little bit of something that I told him I'm a Christian, and you know, and he could have that inner peace kind of a thing, and just a little thing, and you know, and then it reminds me too. I talked to my mom on the phone last night. Or the night before, and she mentioned she's in Campbell River, and she was in a mall, and she had to catch her shuttle, but she ended up talking with a lady at a Tim Hortons, and this lady ended up sharing some of her life with my mother, and my mother said, "I'll pray for you. God loves you, and I'll pray for you." That's all she said. My mom said as she was leaving, because she was missing the shuttle. She turned back and looked at the lady, and the lady was just crying her eyes out. And my mom said, so mom was telling me on the phone, she said, "Kenny, I feel bad. I should have said more to her, you know." And I said, "Well, no, you were rushed for time, but I give you credit that you said something and you planted the seed. The Holy Spirit will do something else, or maybe God will put somebody else into her life." And so I think, you know, we all, when the Holy Spirit whispers to us, you know, I think of one other quick story. We were in Pine House a couple, 3 years ago. We were out for a walk one night, Ruth and Leanne and I, and we ended up talking to a fella, and Leanne prayed for him right on the street. And that's showing boldness for our faith, you know, and caring for others and loving others and putting our faith into practice. What if that's that person's only opportunity to hear about Jesus is from us, that one opportunity. So excuse number three, I'm not smart enough. And you may have degrees, but God uses humble people. That's the bottom line. And we don't need degrees behind our name. And excuse number four, some of them kind of tie in a bit, but the story of the Bible is God using ordinary people in extraordinary ways, and you know, if we look at some people in the Bible and we go, "These people in the Bible must be smarter, more holy, greater than me," but that's not the case. So Think about normal, everyday people right here in Meadow Lake that do great work for God. Business people, high school students, seniors, medical staff, accountants, government workers, pulp mill workers, politicians, farmers, RCMP, teachers, stay-at-home parents. The list goes on and on. The Lord takes normal, ordinary, everyday people and makes them somebody all by His grace. And and finally, you might be saying, I don't have gifts like those other people. And, you know, the bottom line is God has given us all something. He's given us something. We can't use that for an excuse. We all do have some type of gift that God has given to us. And those gifts can be used to serve in God's kingdom. And one of the greatest lines in the entire Bible was a response to a teenage girl. When the angel Gabriel told Mary that she'd be pregnant and give birth to the Son of God, she asked him how that could even be possible because she was a virgin and not yet married. The angel responded to her and said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And that's Luke 1:37. The question is, do you believe that God can do great things and possible things through your life too? And the Apostle Paul did. He prayed. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So, just winding down here, we clearly see evidence of God working through the lives of people like Joseph and Moses, David, and the Apostle Paul, and we fall into that rut of thinking that these people are smarter, more holy, greater, and better than me. How can I really expect God to do something like that through me? Well, the answer is yes. And us regular, ordinary, everyday people, just like the story of Peter and John in our Acts 4 scripture, we can stand up for what we believe and be bold in our faith throughout whatever situations we arrive in our life. And God is there to help us out. And if you ever feel like you aren't worthy enough, remember that Jesus used a bunch of flawed people to share hope to a flawed world. In him, we find renewal and mending. And a really important note is Jesus didn't call the equipped. He equipped the called. And no matter what we've been through in our life, God is calling you and me. Let's be bold with our faith. I don't know how many of you have watched the God's Not Dead and God's Not Dead 2 movies. I just watched it a couple of weeks ago, the God's Not Dead. And so how many of you have watched that, by the way? Okay, pretty awesome, hey? And so God's Not Dead is a story of an ordinary, everyday young man showing boldness in defending his faith. He's put on the spot and needs to make a choice to either stand up or back down. That's the main storyline, but it's also how others are impacted by a personal knowledge of God. This movie isn't an actual real-life account based on a young man's specific story at university, but it's real life in the sense that there are many Christian college students who are persecuted and ridiculed about their faith. But of course, we know that this can happen anywhere, not just on college campuses. And the writers and producers of this movie chose to use a college campus setting to tell the story. So I'm going to show a quick clip from this movie, God's Not Dead, and then I got one more slide after that, and I'll be done, okay? So the video, please.
We check out the screen behind me. We have a very special message from a very good friend.
Hey, I'm Willie Robertson, speaking on behalf of the Robertson family. Me and the gang wanted to let you know, we've heard in the news that there's been a bit of a squabble down there on campus. One of your professors insisted that God is dead. Well, I'm happy to announce that the reports of God's death were greatly exaggerated. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you got your cell phones on you? Good. All right, now while this next song is playing, I want everyone to go to their contacts and click on everybody you know and text them. Three simple words: God's not dead. And there's 10,000 of you out there, and everyone knows about 100 people. That's 1,000,000 messages right there. 1,000,000 times, we're going to tell Jesus that we love him in the next 3 minutes.
And for the young man who took up the gauntlet to defend God's honor, and you know who you are, I can only imagine the smile you put on God's face. This one goes out to you.
It was you, wasn't it? The one who defended God.
Yeah. How did you know?
I heard you talking in the cafeteria. Only a real risk tests the quality of a belief, right?
Here tonight is a cause for celebration. Pain,
yes,
for just a few moments. But now, think about the joy in heaven.
Rolling like a lion, God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside. Rolling like a lion, God's not dead.
So if some of you haven't watched that movie yet, hopefully I didn't spoil that for you. But there's some parts in there you won't quite understand some of the scenes, but if you watch the movie, you'll understand. It's a really awesome movie, and I'm looking forward to watching the second one too. So let's close in prayer then. Father, you know that each of us here truly believe that God's not dead, you're truly alive. And Father, we understand there's a challenge for each one of us, that for God to use each one of us, ordinary, everyday people, for your honor and glory. And Father, give us courage to show boldness in our faith as we go from here today. Amen.
Thank you, Ken, for that message. I heard a saying that says, God doesn't need anything except our availability. And so a good reminder, are we available for him, for his kingdom purposes? And if we are, then he will use us. What a great promise. I forgot to bring Leanne forward during the announcements. She has an announcement.
Hi. We have had no reasonable applicants for a pastor. And we've been talking as a search committee that we need to pray as a church. We just have a really hard time getting everybody together for a date. So I'm just going to pick one and invite you all to a time of corporate prayer and fasting. That was the normal practice in the Bible, in the early church, in lots of other places in the world, that when people have a big decision to make, they would gather together in oneness, they would fast and pray together. It's a way of being unified, being one body. This is God's church. God loves his bride. God wants us to be strong. He wants us to have a good pastor. He's not forgotten us just because nobody's applied yet that we can hire. But anyway, I'm picking a day out of the air. Weekends seem to be everybody's gone. So I'm going to pick Wednesday, August 9th to meet at the church. That'll be the first one. There's no reason we really can't do this a lot, but we'll pray. Let's meet that night at 6 o'clock at the church here. I'd ask you to fast if you can. If you can't, don't feel bad. Just come, let's pray as a church, and we'll have a time of searching together. Fasting is not a way to twist God's arm. It's meant to be, you humble yourself before God. You say, I need you, God. You're my life more than this food. I need you for life more than the food that gives my body life. It's a way of expressing our dependence on him, our need for him, and we do need him. So come, let's live that out as a church family. Thanks.
Thank you, Leanne. Please stand for the benediction. It comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23, and it fits in really nicely with your message, Ken. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Go in peace.